It's great to be here in Orange County again, and as Alan said, my wife and I do have long history here. The first time I came to America was to Orange County. It was to Southlands as a church. I stayed with Stevie Barr, and I got to sit with Jesse Mason, who was a leader then. It was like sitting with Moses. You were terrified that at any minute he'd throw the fork down and it would strike you, or a snake would come out or something. I don't know. He had some wattage in Jesus, that guy. He was amazing for me anyway. And then I discovered all these American things. Coco, the restaurant called Coco's. It was so confusing. So many egg choices, so many bread choices. Pizza that could cover this thing three times. You could have rolled it up and built a teepee with the thing and lived there forever after. And then I thought Stevie Barr lived by the ocean, because all night I could hear the waves. So I said, Stevie, you live by the ocean. Let's go and have breakfast down by the beach. He says, I'll take you to the beach. And he took me down. It was the 57 highway. He lived right by the highway. It was just the trucks going by. And then In-N-Out, my first In-N-Out with Stevie Barr, sitting in the parking lot at Diamond Bar. Memories. And then golf on a night course. You hear God instantly that you should plant in America when you play golf on a night course. It was amazing. And then some more profound things. My kid, we went to plant a church in Cape Town, or replant, and they refused to allow my son to come into the high school there for his last year. And so the same Stevie Barr, just out of some things that had happened in their family over the years and a promise they'd made to God, he phoned me. He said, you put your son on the plane, and we will put him through school in America. We will cover all costs, his birthdays, everything. You do not pay a cent. That was a promise they made to the king. And so I could tell you so many other stories. Part of us being in America is because of some prophetic things that happened at a time we were at Southlands. So Yoon and I, and as a family, we owe you this huge debt of love. I have grandkids that were born at this church. My son found his wife at this church. Well, she found him. I'm not sure which way it worked, but it's good. So it's a pleasure to come back and in some small way love you back and pay that debt to you. So what I want to talk about this morning is being a 24/6 church. We know that Orange County is a 24/7 kind of city. It's on the go all the time. It's vibrant. It's in the news all the time. And that's kind of over here. And it's energizing but also exhausting at the same time. But over here, I think God has something else. And I want to call that the 24/6. And I think that's what God has in his heart. And we'll unfold that as we go along. I'm going to show you some pictures in a moment, just to explain something of what I'm talking about. I want to talk about rest. This word Sabbath that you find in Scripture actually means to cease from, to desist, to change direction, and to rest. And when we were in Aussie recently, we had to renew our visa. We got that done quickly, and then we had these three glorious weeks with Mark and Nass, who you guys planted out to Australia. They came and helped us and then took over the church a little while later. And we found some new rhythms in rest. It was really amazing. So I want to show you some of those pictures quickly. So let's see the first one. So there's the kids. This is what would happen on a Friday night. All media would be switched off. Wonderful food would be prepared, which I'm going to show you in a bit. You'll probably get hungry because we're getting close to lunch now. And the four kids, the two adults, and then Yoon and I would go and sit in one of the rooms, and we would just rest in the living God. And so that's the kiddies that were involved. The little one there, Liberty, she did this thing. Her part in the whole thing is always this. She gets everyone, she says, keep quiet. She's quite cheeky. And she'd say, now you do this with your finger. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. And so you do these breathing in. Okay, now let's get on with the rest. And so it's, just in case you visit, it's not yoga or anything. It's just relaxing a little bit, all right? So there's the kids. Let me show you the next thing. So here's some of the food. Alan said that's an Australian cinnamon roll over there. It's not really. But, you know, in Genesis it says when God created everything, he stopped and looked, and it was good. And there are many good things in our culture that when we look upon it, it gives us life, it gives us energy. Good food is not only good to look at, it's good to eat. To look at a beautiful piece of architecture or a piece of art or read some literature or some poetry, In those things, there's the hand of God, and those things are good for us. When we gaze upon them, it somehow brings life inside. When I talk about rest, I'm not talking about sitting and watching a Formula One race, which I think happens this weekend in Austin, Texas, and the buzzing noise puts you to sleep, and when you wake up, your body has had this glorious sleep, but your soul is still as empty as it was when you laid your head down. I'm not talking about rest like that. I'm talking about rest that goes to our innermost being and replenishes that river that flows from inside of us. So we have some food, and then one of the kids will be asked to read the scriptures. And so this little 8-year-old girl, she gets up and reads the scriptures, and then we talk about it together and we debate it together. And then Mark would say to one of the kids, tell us why we break bread and why we take communion. And you've got these kids that most of them are under 10. And they're able to explain that the lovely Lord Jesus came and died for us on the cross. He willingly went there because we're all so naughty and horrible, and we couldn't see the Father because of our naughtiness. But Jesus came in our place. He died on the cross. And when we put our faith in Him, when we believe that, we become His sons and daughters. It's just, yeah, everyone in the room says, yeah, it's so awesome. Amazing. And then I had this picture of one of my eldest grandsons sitting on Mark's lap, and that for me is a picture of what I want to happen in my life. I want to sit on the Father's lap. I want to engage with Him. Zeke had played some basketball. He's quite a good sportsman. He's very popular with the other kids, but he'd shown a little bit of attitude, and so Mark just downloaded some stuff into him. I also played him in the street, and I won, but I don't know basketball. I was picking up the ball, walking over, and just sticking it in the thing. He shouted foul or something, but I'm a grandpa. You don't do that. I can do what I like. So Mark downloads into his heart. Now, I think that's what God's calling us to. And then the last little picture, just for those of you who know Mark and Ness. That's in a restaurant in Perth. So we come back from Australia, and I was not looking forward to coming back to America, if I have to be totally transparent. Our church is doing well. But man, I had got tired of all the push and thrust and all the stuff in the media and Mr. Trump stuff. And I have no bone in the game or anything like that. There's no issue or anything. And then, you know, the Christian church gets involved in the media in America. And some of the things they say, you cannot believe that Jesus is a loving God by some of the things that people say in the media. And I thought, man, we'd had this wonderful rest. Now I've got to come back into that kind of hurly-burly. Man, and I felt God speak to me so clearly, just saying, Tom, you don't understand. This is the church's finest hour. This is a moment where you can bring the love of Christ, the power of Christ, the kingdom of God, and all that the kingdom represents into the context of America. And it started to fire some things up inside of me. And one of this thing was out of what happened there with them and some things in my own life, this whole thing of rest. How do we rest well? Are we resting well? Are we disengaging from the 24/7 well and coming and engaging in the 24/6? What is swamping our lives every day? And so just quickly, I want to compare a church in the Bible. It's the Corinthian church. I mean, it was quite a funky church. It was doing some amazing things. It was in a key city. It was well known all over the place. It was growing. It was inventing new things. It had really strange worship, all the temples. It was kind of sexual activity that would go on as part of their temple to all the weird gods up there. And I guess in some ways Orange County is a little similar. I mean, all sorts of kind of stuff goes on here. It's a busy city. It's known all over the world. It's famous. And Paul writes into the church in that city, and he writes this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but not have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Here's this love chapter, which some of you probably had read at your wedding, and it's not talking about marriage in any form or shape. The love it's talking about here is this encounter with the living God, his love towards us and our love towards him. And some of you in this room, because of just where you live, Orange County, it's near to Hollywood, many people would think that love, romantic marriage love, sexuality love, is the highest pinnacle and form of love. It's the most noble kind of love. And first of all, I want to say to every single person in this room, that is not true. If you are not married, does not mean you are a second-rate citizen. It actually means you have the opportunity, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to do more for the king because you're not distracted with the wife and diapers and wipes and bottles and all that stuff that married people have to get on with for a season. You are this privileged group. And please don't let anyone say that you are less if there is no marriage in your life. And I mean, you know, Orange County or Hollywood is kind of the center of love stories. I made a quick list out of the ones I could remember. The Love Story, most of you don't know that one. Ryan O'Neill, first great one. I was about 8 years old. Gone with the Wind, great love story with a horse in it, I guess. The Proposal, What Woman Wants, with that great Aussie actor Mel Gibson. The Legend of Tarzan, I cannot believe that was listed as a romance story in a movie. The Notebook, oh my gosh. Titanic, weren't we glad when everyone sank? My personal favorite, When Harry Met Sally. And on it goes. It's just romances everywhere. That's not what is going on in this passage of Scripture. Married love is not the greatest love. The Apostle Paul is saying the greatest love we can experience and enjoy is this love that we have with the Father. We are sons and daughters, and we can love him, and he can love us in return. And as we engage in that, not just talk about it, something happens inside. After those little rest times that we had, you'd walk out of the room, and you're all pumped, and everyone was happy. In fact, we had some spontaneous ones. We had one spontaneous one around a fire pit outside. They put on some music that was the only media allowed, and we all started dancing. Now, I'm not showing you pictures of what happened that night. I'm a shy guy, but here I am with my grandkids, and we've encountered the living God, and it's safe, and we've eaten magnificent food, and off we go, you know, and then there'd be the circle, and I'd say, okay, Pops, it's your turn into the middle, and I'd make my moves, and they like giggling and laughing, and you come out again, you know, and it's just life. You go to bed and your soul is like, yeah, which I don't get from watching an NFL game or a Formula One or tennis or from my iPhone or from my email or from my Twitter or my ScanSap, WhatsApp, any app. And this is the sum of Jesus' teaching. How do we measure whether we're living a significant life? I think it's this love relationship with the King is the first place we measure whether we're living a significant life. So let's look at this a little bit. So I think many of us are trying to be significant in this life. We've got to have the right car. Our kids have got to go to the right school. We've got to have the right color clothes. And we exhaust in ourselves. That is the 24/7 city. You've got to have all the right things so you're cool. You've got to worry about what people say. We're over here. No, 24/6. We're not going to buy into that culture. We're going to buy into this culture where we enjoy the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you don't like my clothes, I don't care. He loves them. Doesn't matter. We've got to get to that place. If you buy your clothes at Old Navy and they say you should be buying it at, I don't know, what's fancy here, Abercrombie's? He likes Old Navy. Well, he likes me in Old Navy. He doesn't really care about the clothes. We are so trapped in this thing over here, each and every day of our lives. And look at what Paul says, he talks about significance here. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and have angels and of angels, but have not love, I am, so it's talking about me being something, identity, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Most of what's happening over here is not done out of love. It's just gongs going off the whole time. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, this love with the Father, this interactive love, but have not love, I am nothing. See, you can walk into Orange County tomorrow, all the cool people. Do you have love? No, you're nothing. How dare you say that? I didn't say that. Jesus or Paul said it under the anointing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And it seems to me like in the Corinthian church, there was all this jockeying going on. Who's the most powerful? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this guy. There was kind of, you know, tribal wars going on. And Paul saying, enough. You're a powerful church. You've got all this stuff. But because it's not flowing out of any love walk with the Father, it's an absolute waste of time. And the point I'm trying to make today, I feel like God's calling us. Certainly that's what I feel I'm hearing. The 24-6 people of God are people who are taking time to engage with the Father, who have the boldness to take an iPhone and switch it off for an hour and not worry how many hits your last tweet got or whatever the thing is that you put it on to get hits. I heard my granddaughter say the other day, she put something on, I think, Instagram. And she said, within 10 minutes, she said, oh, how many hits have I got? And I'm like, uh-oh, we need to do some discipling here. That little phone needs to disappear for a while secretly. I'll help with that. He says, I am, I gain. There's a hunger and thirst in us to be significant. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the significance comes out of this walk with the Father first. That comes first. And then whatever doors you have, maybe you're an amazing businessman or a fantastic surgeon. But that can't be where you get your identity. It's got to be in this walk with Him. And we've got it so muddled up in our Western culture. And Paul, he's talking about this gift. And he kind of teaches that the best place for the world to encounter this love is through the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot go to a museum in Orange County and you go and there's a dark room and there's a little showcase and the love of God. And from 8 to 9 it glows. Oh, there's the love of God. No, it's here in this room. But the danger for me personally is I am so caught up in this. Even as a pastor, I want to be significant. I want to count. So metrics become an issue for me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you come and look at my life, there's something missing. I can't taste the love of God. I meet a friendly guy. I meet a guy who's having some success, but there's something missing. And what has to happen, I have to go back into His presence like, God, let's eat some Aussie cinnamon rolls together. Let's open the scripture. Let's dance around a fire. Let's sing songs to Your name. Let's stop and ask each other, how are you doing? What can we pray? You'd be surprised how lucid a 5-year-old can be when you say, what do we need to pray for you for this week? And she has 3 or 4 things. This is happening at school. This is happening. And that little girl's been horrible to me. Okay, let's pray. And then the next Friday night, okay, that little girl who was horrible to you, how's it gone? Well, we are best friends this week. It's so awesome. And you're living in the fullness of the King. And Paul lists some things in the church where guys can be kind of, you know, and I've kind of overlaid this over every aspect of life, but I'll just mention these quickly. He says, powerful proclaimers. They are men who preach, and it's amazing. But you walk behind their big caravan thing, and you see their team, and their team are popping tranquilizers with whiskey. Because the guy's such a grump and such a slave driver. So yes, he has an amazing gift, but he's not operating out of that gift of this, where his soul's full of the living God. It's more operating out of, who am I? Do I count? Am I significant? I'll make this happen. And Paul says, waste of time. And his staff hate it. Or people who know deep theology. I mean, you meet guys like that. I think some of them were just in Orange County, Kevin DeYoung and these guys, and when they talk, it's just like all the pieces. Oh my gosh. It's so beautiful when they talk about the gospel and other pieces of theology. But man, they're going to have no love. Not those guys in particular, but I've met people who are theologically rich, and then they They treat you like you're the dumbest guy on planet Earth. So I'm not sure that God wants a guy in Nepal who's never owned a Bible but has to share a Bible with someone, if he has to have this such a rich understanding of theology, he could write PhD theses day after day. God wants that man in Nepal to experience God and experience the theology of God. And then some people have faith. Let's build a 20,000 seat. I can see it. I can feel it. I can smell it. Let's go for it. And if they're not flowing from a full tank here and they come over to this side, they just stomp over everyone who gets in their way. Because the thing that drives them is to get some kind of glory out of that for themselves. When over here, it's him and me. Okay, let's go do this, guys. You're not there? Okay, let's sit down and talk. Let's discuss. Let's look at scripture. What does that say? Let me help you on your journey. Let me help you get to that place of faith where I'm at already. Instead of just stomping on over them. And then people who are generous, Paul mentions that here. And it's like, well, how much did you give? By the way, I just dropped $1 million. How much did you give? Listen, a guy who's a billionaire to drop $1 million, nothing. A kid who's got $10 and drops $5, that's serious giving. We got it all messed up. And then it said giving of our bodies. And we can get judgmental with it. You know, I went to Australia, it was hard, and you all forgot about me. Next time I go to Southlands, I'm gonna let them know. I'm going to let some judgment ooze out of me in the name of Jesus. I think we laugh about this. Guys, I have seen this over and over and over and over again. Because we're not in the 24-6 zone. I want to count. I want to live for the King. But don't do it this way. It doesn't matter how many tweets you get. It matters this. Is this tank, is it filling up? On the one that loves us and the one that we love. Paul says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But love will never pass away. And I don't get that over here. I get it here. When I switch off all my stuff, I sit down or I go in the garden. And this isn't just individual. This isn't like you going up Big Bear Mountain for a day or two on your own. This happens in community. We did it in community. And your life groups, and when the worship team gets together or stuff like that. One of the things we do at One Harbor, I didn't say this in the first meeting, with our staff, we have one meeting every quarter. Well, you come to our home, Una's a very good cook, and you bring your husband and your kids, even though they're not on staff, and we sit around the table, and we just dream. We just dream. You can say anything as crazy as you like. Whether we do it or not, it's debatable. But you can have a go, and we won't laugh at you. We're like, yeah, go, Keela. And we say, the worker is more important than the work. Now, it's easy for me to say that from my mouth. But when we sit around my table and I treat them with honor, I'm like, how are you doing? And I ask, husband, how are you doing? Are we treating her badly? Any complaints? Anything we can fix? Let's open the word and read together. Let's dream about some big dreams. Everyone walks out of there like 6 inches taller. I'm being cared for here. And actually, all Yuna and I did was put them around the table, throw some food at them, but they engaged with the living God in their soul. We live in such a polarized context. No tolerance. Neighbors are our enemies. The church's public witness at the moment is it hurts me. It's horrible. And so, Paul, help us. Should I just say, be like Paul? That doesn't help me. I need a little bit more skin on the bone than that. And I mean, Paul was this violent man. He was like a terrorist. He killed believers. He was a persecutor and violent. And then the love of God comes into his heart, and he's changed forever. Now I can learn from this guy. I want to listen to what he says. He's an example. We can be like Paul. And I think for me, it's like my heartbeat and God's heartbeat have got to get into sync. And the only way that can happen is when I'm closing off some stuff and opening some time with him. It's like a husband and wife, man. If you don't find time to be together and just talk through some stuff, it just gets all out of whack, and she thinks you don't love her anymore, and he's all uptight because you won't smooch him anymore, or you haven't for 6 weeks or something, and it's like, well, you disengage, and you sit down, and, hi, how you doing? Who are you, by the way? Oh, hi, how you doing? And folks, some things are going to have to change. I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm glad to tell you. To get into the rhythms of God, we'll have to add some things to our life. And all of you have rhythms. I mean, did any of you not brush your teeth this morning? We have people standing by with teeth brushing kits. We will solve that issue. Be bold. Come on, stand up. Now you have a rhythm of life. You wake up. Just got to add some rhythms to our life that aren't about our teeth, but our soul. Just like we saw in the little pictures I showed you a little while ago. We've got to cease some from some things so we can enjoy some other things. And then I begin to beat with my heart in rhythm with God. We've got to make some adjustments. And actually, to cease, we were designed to do that. That is our normal state, to be 24/6, to stop some things. That's exactly how we were built. This thing over here is not how God designed us. You cannot find this in Genesis. This has come into us and is a tool to rob us of what God wants to do. This is natural, but it's probably buried so deep in so many of us that it's going to take a while for it to surface. And you just got to get in there and persevere and do this with friends and mates and get the job done. I mean, you look at Jesus. Jesus is working hard. He's getting thousands of people. He's feeding thousands. And then he's got all these people around him that need healing and that. And Jesus turns away with his disciples, goes up a mountain, and leaves all those people there. Now, the gospel truth, I think he made a mistake. Well, let me back up. I used to think he made a mistake. I mean, heal some more people. This is good. Put the church name up. People are getting healed. They'll come in their thousands. We'll have to build bigger. And you suddenly realize that's not the deal. Jesus disengages. He goes up the mountain, and he spends time with the Father. So that when he comes down, his tank's full, and he's ready. The anointing is flowing. He's ready for the next crowd. Disengages, goes up the mountain. Years ago, Yoon and I, we used to get these free holidays at a church while we were planting and in South Africa. And so we went down, and this was my arrogance. I said to Yoon, I'm going to read the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to discover how to have big crowds. Because deep embedded in my heart was that I want to be the dude. I noticed that in our movements meetings when a guy said, a guy over here said, man, we've been going for 3 years in the middle of India and we've got 5 converts. You know, like, oh, fantastic. And then a guy over here who's in a big megacity, yeah, we've been going 5 years and we've got 1,000 people. Yeah, awesome. You're the guy. Preach for us. But no, I want to be that guy. Because I bought into this instead of into this. And so I started reading Luke, studying it. And it was amazing to me. It was a life-changing moment for my life. It was, Jesus does 2 miracles. He goes up the mountain. He spends time with the Father. Comes back down. He does 3 miracles. Goes up the mountain. Comes back down. Right through his ministry in Luke. He's a couple of miracles up the mountain. It almost appears that it was more important for him to be up the mountain with the Father than bringing healing to the people that were around there. Remember, he's training his disciples to help with the jolly healing. Jesus taught this and he modeled it as well. This was important to him. And so I came back from Oz. Is this important for me? Do I do that? Do we do this in groups together? Mark 2:27-28 says, and he said to them, so this is Jesus talking. The Pharisees are all uptight because they're picking wheat in a field on the Sabbath. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This thing called Sabbath, this thing of ceasing, it is a gift to us from God so that we can enjoy him and each other. The Sabbath does not rule our lives. We take the Sabbath. It's this gift. Thank you so much, God. In our family, we're going to check out on Thursday nights or whatever the day is, and we're going to enjoy you and love you and sense your presence in our home. And then in creation, you see this as well. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. The sixth day, we are created, and it says the imprint of God is upon us. Now, I've just shown you, Jesus, who is God, he has this in him that he goes and spends time with the Father. That's in us. It's in our DNA. This has just smothered it. We have that family trait where our soul wants to enjoy the living God. And then it's interesting, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he'd done in creation. So he makes man, he finishes his creation, and he rests. The first thing man gets to do with God is rest. Before man has to start developing the earth and digging out the gold and finding the diamonds and all the rest of it, the very first thing we get to do with the living God is rest. This, 24/7, will not allow you to do that. But over here, yeah, we can get back to the creation model that was our inheritance. And I think, folks, we got to understand, if we're going to go for 24/6, it means we're going to be a prophetic people. We see the future. We're going to become that future. It means we're going to say, up your nose. We're going with God. Telephone. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. Randy Frazee has this amazing little teaching. And he says, rest. He shows through Scripture that rest was the beginning of the week, not the end. So over here, you work hard, you work hard, you try and get into the right college, you try and marry the right girl or guy, and then at the end of the week, oh, my gosh, and you just lie on the couch like a vegetable. Over here, no, we rest. We rest. We fill up. We enjoy. We eat some food. We share the communion, and we do all that stuff together, and then we go out. Take the good news of Jesus Christ with us. That comes first. We've got it slipped around. He says, in Jewish culture, from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. was the meal and family time and friends. So that's like life groups and community groups and worship practice. Man, there's just this life together. Then 10 to 6, it was 8 hours of sleep. And then from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours of work. So you'd finish your day of work. And this is what it's like for life groups, if your church is like mine. It's the end of the week. Guys have worked hard. They've been cutting down trees, fixing trailers and that. And now it's life group. Ugh. Elders, please cancel the life group. And actually, we got to learn, no, this is where you're going to get life again. This, you need this because of what just happened there. We've got to get our brains sorted and switched out. Culture tells us there's three big lies. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what others say about me. I've got to get my ID from him, not the culture. We got to defiantly push back. I mean, I'm an old guy. I'm not old guy, but I'm older. And I love this American saying that I heard in the 60s. I watched all the Vietnam stuff on black and white TVs in Zambia. Stick it to the man. I want to do some of that. I want to stick it to the man 24/7, Take that. I'm a son, or you're a son or a daughter of the living God. And listen, folks, we can say it so glibly, but do you actually enjoy that? Do you engage in that? Or you're like all meek, I think I'm a son, I think God loves me. Where's that scripture I must quote? No, don't just quote the scripture. Do you experience that? I'm loved by God. So theologically I know that, but I can't say in my whole life I've always experienced that. But now, encountering him more and more, oh, I know he loves me. Just changes everything. You don't care what people say. I mean, you don't become a jerk now, but you're just like, hey man, he loves me. If you don't like my clothes, you don't like what I say, I'm sorry for that. I'm doing the best I can. But at the end of the day, I know who loves me. It's him. It's him. I'm a lover of God. Do I demonstrate that by my life? I'm a lover of Eunice. I buy her flowers. Now and then I write a little note. I'll rub her head for her. She likes that. I don't like really doing it because she falls asleep, which isn't really my motivation at the moment. I love Eunice. Well, hang around with me. You'll see I love her. I love the King. Hang around for this church. You'll see they love him. And then he talks about this heavy yoke. And we're going to close. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, there is such a promise in this. Come to me. Nothing over here is going to fix it. Come to him. And the yoke they're talking about here is very interesting. They had 600 laws that you had to keep. It was impossible. 613, I think. And it's just performance, exhausting. I can't keep up. I can't get them right. I'm just useless. And Jesus comes and dies on the cross and is raised from the dead. And in his obedience to the Father and the acceptance of his sacrifice, every one of those laws and their requirements are satisfied. That you and I don't have to live them anymore. And they kind of boil down into two things. Love God, love each other. It's interesting. I first love him and then I have a go at loving you. And Jesus says his yoke is light because it isn't these 600 things anymore, it's just the two. And there's this invitation from Christ, come to me. You'll find life from the life giver. So I want to close with the scripture. I'm not going to open it up, but I'll just read this to you. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads. Stand by the crossroads. There's the crossroad of the 24/7 and the 24/6. There's a crossroad. It says, stand by the roads and look. Open your eyes. And ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the paths that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in, that Paul lived in, that Spurgeon lived in, that some of the other famous preachers in that of this nation lived in. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Fascinating. Let me pray for you. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your invitation to come to you. And you'll take this burdensome, driven yoke off us, and you'll put on this yoke of love that's easy to carry and easy to bear. So, Lord, I ask, where we've kind of just forgotten who you are, we've let who we are, our status, what college we're going to, who we're going to marry, how many WhatsApp hits we get, where we've let that replace you in our walk, we ask forgiveness this morning, Lord. By your Spirit, help us to make the, adjustments and the calls to fix that. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their King, like this morning, they would be drawn to you by the Spirit. The heavy yoke of sin would be lifted off them as they put their faith in you, because you are the good God, the loving God, the Savior God, and you're in this place by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.